I don't know how many people here are parts of praise teams. And I do not know about the church you attend, how much liberty you have when it comes to worshiping the Lord. Some churches, there's really not a whole lot of liberty. And that is all on the shoulders of the pastor and the leadership. Part of the problem is that in every church, a pastor absolutely must be a worshiper. There are no exceptions to this. A pastor must, because a pastor is a shepherd, and a shepherd has to shepherd. And one of the places that a shepherd shepherds the flock is into the presence of God through worship. And I've been in too many services, and I won't identify churches, but I've been in too many services to where the pastor actually threw a wet blanket on the fire of praise. And that's not good. And I don't know how many of you are, you know, pastoring or going to pastor. Those of you watching, same thing. But as a pastor, it absolutely doesn't matter if you can sing on pitch or not. You do it. You do it. I can remember where a major breakthrough for me came in praise and worship. It was at the first church I was pastoring. And the people that were doing the praise and worship, you know, leading, the person leading, left the church. I mean, there was no big fight or argument. They just went a different direction. And you know, we were at peace, you know, with that person. But that left nobody. I'm the pastor. And so, and I remember we had no instruments. None. I mean, none. Not even a kazoo. We had no. And I can remember that Sunday morning, standing up at the microphone, taking a deep breath, and boom, just going at it like I've been doing it my whole life. And, you know, the people joined in, and it was great. I mean, it was really good. Well, see, I'm the pastor. That's the responsibility. And if you're a worship leader in a church where you don't have that liberty and that freedom, all I'm going to tell you is pray and be sure you're in the right church. Pray and be sure you are where God wants you. And then likewise, if you're in a church where you have the freedom and the liberty to just flow in praise and worship, but you're in a service to where it feels like there's a wall between you and the congregation, and you're up here doing what you can, but the people out there, it's like so many of them just, it ain't happening. Well, at that point, you have a choice. Who is going to influence whom? Are you going to let the congregation influence you? Or are you going to stand up there and praise God like it's just you and Jesus? And if they want to be a part of it, that's up to them. And if not, that's up to them. Don't you ever let the congregation stop you as a praise team member, worship leader. In fact, those times when it seems like there are people that have just checked out, those are the times when, as a worship team and a worship leader, you need to intensify what you're doing. And the reason for it is because there is demonic activity taking place in the congregation. What do you think we did just a few minutes ago? And there is a lifting that has taken place in this room. And you help to set people free. Because see, when somebody comes in a church and they've got the, they just back off. They're just not worshiping. I don't feel like it today. Well, okay, you know, you're the one that's got the problem. I mean, seriously, you've got a problem. And that problem is you're not taking authority. Your Christ-ordained, God-given to you authority to deal with this. You know, it's interesting. You know, I know of another pastor in this room. His name's Bronc Flint. And you know, it's interesting how that some people in churches, they kind of, I don't know, it's weird. It's almost like they think that pastors never fight the same battles as everybody else. One of the differences is, I mean, if you're a pastor and you're doing what you're supposed to do, we don't complain like everybody else. There are times when I'm here and I'm fighting emotions that, you know, with my hands lifted up, you know, no they're not, no they're not. And I'm fighting that. But I'm not going to let anything else beat me. I'm just not. And so there I am, and I worship the Lord. When you're worshiping God, and I've shared this, you know, years ago, but one of the things that you should do when you're worshiping God is just imagine, you know, try to envision that you are the one standing right before the throne of Jesus, that He's right there in front of you. And all the population of heaven is behind you, and you are the worship leader. You are the worship leader. Because see, if you're born again, it's in you. Let it out. Yeah. Okay. At night, you're in bed. You know, 3 o'clock in the morning, you wake up, and you have that feeling. Now, one of two things. You're either going to go to the bathroom or you're going to ruin the sheets. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because it's in you and it needs to come out. Yeah. Oh, glory. Brother Martin, come on, brother. Well, that's the way worship is, man. It's in you. And the thing is, I mean, you know, you get up, go to the bathroom, and go back to bed. It's like, ah. But with worship, okay, it's always a flow that wants to come out. This is a responsibility we have as believers, as Christians. You know, I was raised Southern Baptist, and we, the hymnal, you know. The first, second, and fourth verse. We always skipped the third verse like it was a plague. I don't know why. Some of the third verses were really good, but we didn't sing. And we didn't worship. Well, maybe we did in our own way. But like here, you have that liberty. You have that freedom. And one of the things that I failed to mention earlier, and I should have, and that is, you know, some people, they like to come up front during praise and worship. You have that freedom. If you want to do that, you can do that. You can come up here. I don't care if you're the only person up here. And it's not to put on a show. Don't come up here and start doing stuff to get people to look at you. But if that's what you want to do, you can come up here and do that. It's okay. Even during the pre-service worship, it's all right. It's okay. Be encouraged, guys. Praise and worship is many things. And one of them is a spiritual weapon. I don't know if you remember this, but on Monday night, during the, in fact, I even made a note of it. On Monday night, the pre-service worship was over. Praise team was up here. And we were worshiping. And there was a shift in the direction things were going. And it started going a different direction. And at first, well, I don't even know if anybody else picked up on this. But it went a different direction, kind of similar to what we did here a few minutes ago. It wasn't the same, but it was, you know, you can go back and see the video. Well, here's what was happening. We were under attack. It was Monday night, and we were under attack, spiritually now. And here's what I saw. God gave me this little vision. A lot of times when God gives you visions, you're not seeing the sum total of everything. You're seeing a sampling of what happened or what's going on or what's going to happen. And so that's kind of what this was. And what I saw, I mean, after that shift, and we started worshiping differently, but what I saw was there was this demon in the parking lot, and it was running and turning back and looking at the building during the worship. And this thing had this look of absolute sheer horror and fear, like it could not get away fast enough. And the Lord impressed upon me that's what was happening, that there was a spiritual attack Monday night, and when there was that shift in the worship, it was, we were worshiping, but what we didn't realize we were doing, we were counterattacking those devils. And we drove them away. Now, one of the worst things you can do as a Christian is when you win a spiritual victory, is to sit back and start drinking your lattes. Because even with Jesus, if you remember, he drove Satan away. It is written, it is written, it is written. And the Bible says that the devil left him for a time, for an opportune season. In other words, the devil was, you know, going to drop back, call a timeout, regroup, and come back. All right? Well, that's part of what happened tonight. But we win. Yeah, I'm telling you, praise and worship is one of the best ways to win the battle. And I just, you know, you need to be encouraged with this, and I need to be encouraged with it. I mean, that sermon this morning with Jamie, you know, everybody in here needed that. You know, she mentions, you know, well, you know, we're teaching about praise and worship. And I don't know that anybody did this. I'm making this up. But it would be horrible if somebody were to sit and say, man, another praise and worship sermon. And I've heard all I need to hear. No, you haven't. You haven't. I don't care how many times Pastor Dave Roberson taught Romans chapter 8. Every time he taught it, I gleaned from it. I learned from it. I received from it. Because he was sowing the Word of God into me. So, you can never hear enough teaching on praise and worship. You can't. You know, in the Bible it talks about putting people in remembrance of these things. And Peter, he says, you know, I've told you this before, but I'm telling you again just to remind you. That's the way it is. And that, I mean, man, what Jamie taught this morning. One thing I can tell you for a fact, that sermon was not a stinker. You had to figure something was coming, right? And Michaela, she was up here. What was that? A cajon. As in, you know, cajon on the cahab. Okay, never mind. Listen, people laughed at Pastor Dave's jokes no matter how bad they were. I don't know if it's because they thought they were funny or they felt sorry for him. I don't know. So if you feel sorry for me, you can laugh. That was Miss Cajon, in case you're wondering. Miss Cajon trying to make me moan, I tell you. It's so, so important. And I'm not here tonight to teach on praise and worship. But that's one of my favorite subjects. I taught so much on that. And I really enjoy teaching on it. because it's an exciting subject. We're pressing in. And I don't want to get tired of hearing that term. We're going to have revival. I don't want to get tired of hearing that. I don't want it to become another catchphrase, you know, like, oh yeah, well, you know, we'll pray for you. And you never do. You know, I want it to become these things like outpouring and revival. I want this to become a constant awareness, reality, living statement for us. A constant awareness that this is something God is wanting. And it's so interesting, you know, he's been, it's kind of twofold in a way. He's been declaring, you know, telling us, numerous people, about revival and outpouring and so forth. But at the same time, those words are not simply an encouragement, an instruction to keep pressing in. They're also a warning. And I'll kind of touch on that here in a little bit. But we want to see this. Now, why do we want this outpouring? Why do we want this revival? Well, we want to see people born again. And I remember years ago, I was so enamored. I wanted to see signs, wonders, and miracles. And when I prayed for people, I wanted them to fall on the floor because that was kind of like a badge of honor. And I remember hearing people talk about being in services with other preachers, how that, yeah, he began to minister and pray for people. Man, people were laying on the floor all over the place. And that used to really impress me. And I'm thinking, man, I sure wish that would happen, you know, in services where I preach. But anymore, it's not like that. In fact, anymore, when I'm someplace and I have prayer lines, I tell people, I'm not going to push on you. I'm just going to lay hands on you. And if you fall, you better be sure that's the Holy Spirit, because I'm not pushing you down. We have to become as real with people as Jesus was. And a lot of the things that we see in church and hear in church, I flat out cannot imagine Jesus saying or doing. I'm talking about the way we sometimes minister to people in prayer lines and so forth. But we want to see folks born again. We want to see people harvested, if you will, into the kingdom. And everybody in this room, you know somebody, you know at least one person who is not at this point, unless something's changed during this service or before you got here, they're going to hell. Some of you may know people who have professed Jesus as Savior, filled with the Holy Ghost. But now, the life they're living is the life of somebody that God says will be condemned to the lake of fire for all eternity. Every one of us in here, we know at least one person that fits that category of, you need to get your life right with Jesus. So, what we're going to do right now, I'm going to have you bow your heads, and then what I want you to do is call those people out by name. Now, when you do this, do it with a verbal whisper that is so soft, nobody, no matter how close they're sitting to you, can hear you. So it's just a breath coming out of you, verbalizing that person, or there might be five or six people you'll name. I mean, don't go through the phone book. Just people that you're really concerned about. And then after you've done that, then I'm going to pray a prayer. So right now, just bow your heads and begin to mention those people by name very gently, very, very softly, so nobody hears it but God. And those of you that are watching, you folks in here, keep doing that. And those of you that are watching, do the same thing. Call their names. And you just keep calling their, that, you don't have to keep calling that person's name over and over. Just one at a time. Continue to do this. And it won't take a whole long time to mention names. And then what I'm going to be doing here in just a moment, as you're calling out the names, I'm then going to pray. And the prayer that I pray is how I pray basically every day of my life for certain people that I call out by name. Sometimes I do it in the morning. Sometimes I do it during the day. Sometimes I do it at night when I'm in bed. But almost every day, I call these names out, and then I pray. And here's how I pray. Father, I lift up to you all the names that have been called out in this place and by those watching. Father, I lift them up to you right now. And I am asking you to continue to minister to them. I'm asking you to send laborers into the harvest field of their lives. I'm asking you to send the Holy Ghost into their presence. I'm asking you to send angels. I'm asking you, Father, to send whatever conviction is necessary. No matter how that conviction operates in their life. Father, I say in Jesus' name, they are born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, attending the church that you know is best for them, having turned their backs completely and totally on the things of the world, and that even the thoughts of any kind of sin are repulsive to them. And that, Father, they live their lives totally and completely committed to you, and they never turn back. And I call it done, Father. And angels, you go forth as God directs, and you create atmospheres of due warfare necessary for these things to happen. And I praise you for it, Father, and I give you the glory for it. In Jesus' precious name, amen. That's how I pray. And then I leave it to God. You say, well, why do you pray that every day? Because morning by morning, His mercies are new. And I want to do something else. Pastor Bronk, if you would just like stand right up here to represent the prayer center of Immokalee. Brenda, would you please come up and represent the prayer center of Tulsa? As many of you who attend this church know, toward the end of our services, we sometimes will play a certain piano music in the background. Well, that's Brenda playing the piano. That's her music we're playing. It's absolutely incredible, you know, great altar music, and she attends the Family Prayer Center in Tulsa. And so what I'm going to do right now is I'm going to show you how I pray over this ministry, and I also pray over these two ministries as well. Now, I'm doing this. When I'm doing this right now, I'm not doing this to put on a show. I'm doing this for real. Okay? All right? So this is I'm putting myself on the spot praying out loud in front of everybody over this, okay? Well, Father, I come before you on behalf of Grace Christian Center, the Family Prayer Center of Immokalee, the Family Prayer Center of Tulsa. And Father, I thank you that every service, more new people come into these churches. And they are receiving from you everything they need. Born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, teaching, healings, miracles, restoration, deliverance. They're receiving it, Father, no matter what it is they need. They are receiving it from you. And Father, I thank you for all of the people who are skilled and talented in this church and in those churches. But Father, for this revival and the outpouring, we need more people. So I thank you, Father, that our churches, that we have highly skilled experts in every area of maintenance, computers, audio, video, streaming, singers, and musicians, and that every one of these people are totally, completely submitted to your authority in their lives. And Father, I thank you that every single day from all over the world, money is coming in to these churches. Money is coming into our church, Father, and there's no limit to the amounts. I say that every deposit has thousands of dollars beyond what would seem to be necessary. I thank you for the gifts of hundreds. I thank you for the gifts of thousands. I thank you for the gifts of tens of thousands. I thank you for the gifts of hundreds of thousands. And I thank you for the gifts of millions and beyond, Father. And I thank you that the prayer center of Immokalee, the prayer center of Tulsa and Grace Christian Center, we have our new facilities, Father. We have our new facilities. We have them, Father. We have them. And I say that, Father, no demon and no plan of any demon can interfere with or stop any of these things from happening. I say in every camp of the enemy, there is confusion, there is bickering, there is infighting, there is blindness, there is deafness, and there is a constant confession of absolute loss and defeat in every one of these areas. Father, I declare that the people and the finances and the facilities are loosed out of the hands and the influence of the enemy, and they are a daily manifestation in these ministries. Angels, go forth as God gives you the plan. Do warfare and create atmospheres conducive for all of these things to be an ongoing daily manifestation. And I say that the victory of Jesus and the will of God is known in all of these areas. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Praise God. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Brenda. That's how I pray, basically every day. Now, I'm not saying that's how you have to pray. I just wanted you to know what I do. Now, it's not written down anywhere. So if you say, well, can you send me a copy of that? You'll have to listen to it again and write it down yourself, because I don't have anything written down. This is just how I pray. And if God adds to it later on, He adds to it. Praise the Lord. You know, but here's the thing. There are some people that I call out by name when I'm praying. And quite honestly, for all I know, I may be the only person on earth praying for them. And so they don't even know. These people that I call out by name, they don't know I'm praying for them. But that's okay. God does. He needs me. He needs you to be praying like this. And it doesn't take all night. So I wanted to do that because a lot of times Christians have these ideas or you know, these concerns like, well, I don't know how to pray. It's really not complicated. So if you want to duplicate what I do and what you just heard, man, have at it. Do it. It works. Some people ask, well, you know, how do you know it's working? Because the Bible says so. It works. You know, there are so many people in the body of Christ that say things that are just weird. And they do things that are strange. They have doctrines that, you know, you just scratch your head and wonder, where'd you come up with that? And you go ahead and turn over to Mark chapter 12. I was thinking about all of this, and you know, the person that's the preacher that stands up and says, you know, tongues are not for today. He believes that as much as I believe they are for today. The pastor who stands up and says, well, you know, healing is not for today. He believes that as much as I believe healing is for today. And the pastor who stands up and says, you don't have to repent as a Christian when you sin, he believes that as much as I believe According to the Bible, yeah, you do. And this is one of the reasons why so many people can be sucked in to a lot of these doctrines that are wrong. It's because the people teaching them truly believe them and are very convincing in what they say. Now, I'm going to read, well, you're going to read it with me, a verse that explains why this goes on. It's a short verse, it's a simple verse, but this is the answer. And I'm not saying that, you know, to try and be funny, I'm serious. This is the answer as to why this stuff goes on. It's Mark chapter 12, these are the words of Jesus. Mark chapter 12, and here it is, verse 24. And Jesus answering said unto them, Do ye not therefore err, because ye know not the Scriptures, neither the power of God? That's it. That's it. That's your answer. That's where it all comes from. You don't know the power of God, and you don't know the Scriptures. It's very simple. And so to counter that, what we have to do is believe in the power of God, whether we're experiencing it, you know, as a flow through us, we have to believe in it, but at the same time, you know, we have to know the Scriptures. Because if you don't know the Scriptures, you can be pulled into all kinds of stuff and believe all kinds of things. I want you to turn over to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. There's a verse in here. I'm going to be laying some foundation to get into what we want to see tonight. What I'm going to share with you tonight is something that the Lord really impressed upon me during Sunday night when Pastor Bronk was ministering. And we'll get to that here in just a few moments. But in Revelation chapter 22, John writes about this angel was showing him through heaven and so forth. Well, anyway, chapter 22, verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Now, chapter 22 comes after everybody's been judged. If your name's not in the book of life, you end up in the lake of fire. Chapter 22 comes after the New Jerusalem. But chapter 22, verse 1, is not talking about a river that came into existence after all this stuff happened. This is a river that's flowing. It's flowing now. Right now. This river is flowing right now. It's not as though God had a bunch of angels do some excavation to come up with this river after the final judgment and after the New Jerusalem. No, there's a river now. And he refers to it as a river of water of life. See that? Right now. I'm going to read some passages to you. You can write the references down, look them up later. But for the sake of time, I printed them out just to read to you. Isaiah 35, verses 4 through 6. Now, before I read this, I'm going to say something that's going to help you to understand the Old Testament better. When you read the Old Testament, keep in mind, basically, the majority of it is prophetic for today. Now, granted, when you go through with all these and so-and-so begat so-and-so who begat so-and-so, okay, that's not really that prophetic. But all the other stuff is prophetic. And one of the things God shared with me years ago is that the closer we get to the return of Jesus, there was going to be more and more understanding of the prophetic imagery recorded in the Old Testament. And if you ask God to help you see this when you're reading the Old Testament, He will, especially if you're praying in tongues. The Holy Spirit will help, will unlock some of these things, you know, mysteries as they're referred to. Okay, that being said, what I'm going to be reading to you is prophetic in nature for today. And these are just parts of chapters because we just don't have the time to go through the entire chapters. All right. Isaiah 35, verses 4 through 6. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong and fear not. Does that not sound like something we've already heard this week? Be strong and courageous. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong and fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame man shall leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. And then he says, here's why all of this is going to happen. For in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. The waters and the streams have to break out before we see this massive move of God and the signs and the wonders and the miracles. Isaiah 32 verses 1 through 2. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. And a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. A man, the king is going to reign in righteousness, but a man shall be the man in submission to the king. The man shall be as a hiding place from the wind. The man shall be as a covert from the tempest. The man shall be as the rivers of water in a dry place. Joel chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. So shall ye know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall no strangers pass through her any more. And it shall come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drop down new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the rivers of Judah shall flow with waters, and a fountain shall come forth of the house of the Lord, and shall water the valley of Shittim. A fountain is going to come forth from the house of the Lord. Psalm 29, verses 1 through 4. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. Where was the voice of the Lord? It was upon the many waters. Upon the many waters. Meaning, as the waters were flowing, they were carrying the voice of the Lord wherever they went. Praise God. Now, turn over to Galatians chapter 4. Pastor Bronk on Sunday night made reference, actually we looked at this, and he this was part of what he taught on. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. But when the fullness of time was done. And Pastor Bronk, the title of the message was, When It's Done. When the fullness of time was come, or when it's done. Then it says, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. And we talked about, or he talked about, and more than once this has been mentioned this week, about, getting the room ready for the birth of the child. You don't wait until the baby's born to go out and buy all the diapers. You know, getting everything ready, getting everything prepared. And the whole thing of, the anticipation. Pastor Bronk shared the story about, kids in the car. Are we there yet? And I remember our grandson, he was 4 years old. We babysat him from the time he was, really a newborn. And we kept him several days a week. Well, when he got old enough to go to the preschool, then we would keep him part of the day and then take him to preschool. Well, he was, like I said, maybe about 4 years old. And so I, you know, time to go to preschool. So I got him and I put him in the back seat in the car seat, and then I get in the car and I'm backing out of the garage. Now, as I'm backing out of the garage, he says, "Are we there yet?" And I said, "We're not there, but we're here." And as soon as I said that, he says, "Are we there yet?" I said, "We're not there, but we're here. Are we there yet? We're not there, but we're here." The entire time I was driving him to the preschool, "Are we there yet? We're not there, but we're here. Are we there yet? We're not there, but we're here." Just like that, the whole time. Until I'm pulling into the parking lot of the preschool. "Are we there yet?" I said, "We're there." That anticipation. And like Pastor Bronk was sharing how that, you know, here we are. You know, are we there yet? Are we there yet? And the Holy Spirit's saying, "When it's done." You know, we're not there, but we're here. I was making progress with my grandson, driving. The goal was the preschool. And we were getting closer and closer and closer. "Are we there yet?" "We're not there, but we're here." We were, every time I said we're not there, but we're here, we were at a place that was new from where we had been. See that? So we're saying, "Holy Ghost, are we there yet?" And he's saying, "We're not there, but we're here." And so next week when we say, "Are we there yet?" And he says, "We're not there, but we're here." We've gone a week's more further and closer to being there. Glory to God. Now, turn over to Genesis chapter 7. And all those verses that we read earlier, all of those were foundation. And I think some of you really saw some powerful imagery in all this. When we go to Genesis chapter 7, and Pastor Bronk mentioned this, and this was all a part of, you know, God tying all this all together for me for tonight. In Genesis chapter 7, in verse 11, "In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights." Now look at this. "In the self same day entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them into the ark, they and every beast after his kind, and all the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and every fowl after his kind, every bird of every sort. And they went in unto Noah into the ark, two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. And they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in." Now do you see this? Noah, his wife, the whole family, and all the creatures entered the ark on the same day that, verse 11, the fountains of the great deep were broken up and the windows of heaven were opened. On that day, on that same day. And as I was thinking about this, I had a kind of like a vision, like pictures of a movie. Like sometimes they show a picture from a movie to try and entice you to go watch the movie. Like one scene. Well, that's kind of what happened. Now think about this, and this is what the Lord was sharing with me. Noah received the instruction to build the ark, and God told him what was coming. And he explained it to him. And so Noah received this instruction. And then, for roughly 100 years, after he received that instruction, he started, now I'm going to put it into my terminology, he started drawing out the plans for the ark and all the rooms and how it's supposed to be done and how, you know, here's how we're going to put the wood together and so forth. And not only did he draw out the plans, but he had to start going out and cutting down the trees. And after he cut the trees down, I don't know if he let the trees lay and season for a while before he went back to cut them into the boards. Because sometimes when you cut a tree down, the wood is still too wet on the inside. You have to let it kind of dry out before you can start cutting it into the boards. And I don't know about the wood that he used. Nevertheless, he had to go out. He got, all the woods, all the materials necessary to begin the construction, and then he begins the construction, and after from the time he received, build the ark, to the time of, you know, Genesis 7, 11, okay, was roughly 100 years. From do this, get the plans, get the materials, start building, and then you're done. Well, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 calls Noah a preacher of righteousness. So now here's what's going on. He's building this ark. Now it starts out, he has nothing. So he has to, you know, here he is one day. You know, he's drawing these things out, writing down and how to do it. And his next door neighbor comes by. Hey, Noah, what are you doing? He goes, well, I'm, you know, drawing out the plans. You know, what for? You're building a new house? He says, no, I'm building an ark. And the guy says, what's an ark? And so Noah begins explaining to him what he's drawing out. And that guy says, a what? For a what? Are you serious? And who told you this? God. Really? You're hearing God. Which one? Come on now. Which one? Well, the God of all gods. Really? Who's that? So that neighbor goes and tells his wife, and then the wife at the next tea party, she's telling all the other wives. In other words, pretty soon, word begins to spread. Then the construction begins. Well, you know, he's cutting down the trees. Why are you cutting down the tree? You're going to build an ark. Why are you going to do that? Everybody's going to die. And so he's doing this, and it's taking from start to finish, from plans to get in and set sail, about 100 years, and he's a preacher of righteousness. And what's he saying? It's coming. It's coming. It's coming. It's coming. And the people didn't want to hear it. And the ark is being built. Now, if you've ever been down in Kentucky and seen the replica of the ark, it is supposed to be the real size of the actual ark. It is incredible. And you go through this, and how did he do this? And it only took 100 years? I mean, this thing is unbelievable. So here he is building this, and it's being built. It's getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And in order, now listen to this, in order for him to do that, he had to mortify the flesh to do the work God instructed him to do. He had to give up everything else in his life to focus on, here's the ark, here's what I have to do to get it built. Because there had never been anything like what was coming. It had never happened. And so he's in new territory as far as people were concerned. And he's doing this. And I'm sure there were other things he would like to have done. But nope, God told me I got to do this. God told me this has to be done. God told me build this ark. And how hard it was. And the labor. And I'm sure there were times that maybe Noah might have said, now God, did I really hear you? Is this really what you want me to do? Because I'll do it, but I want to be sure. And God would have reassured him, however. So he keeps working and he keeps working. Now, during the time this is going on, you know, the ark is now becoming something visible. All the people living back then, here's how we could sum up their life. Sunrise, sunset. Sunrise, sunset. No, I'm not going to start singing. You understand what I'm saying? In other words, ah, what a beautiful sunrise. Ah, what a beautiful sunset. What a glorious day. Oh, it's wonderful to be alive for now. And so, sunrise, sunset. But then, get this. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, on that day, when those people woke up, they did not wake up to a beautiful sunrise. Here's what they woke up to. They're in their house, and they wake up, and they're looking, it's like, why is it so dark? What's going on? Did I wake up too early? And people are coming out of their house, or they're looking out the windows, and what they see, there's no sun. What they see are these massive, these huge, incredible, black, roiling, billowing, churning storm clouds that they've never seen before in their life. And if you've ever seen clouds like that, it's like they're churning, they're boiling, they're in motion. And it can be terrifying. Well, for somebody that's never seen anything like that ever in their life, and they walk out and they see the clouds like that, but not only the clouds, these blasts of lightning that are so intense that they can actually feel a tingling in their flesh. I don't know if you've ever experienced that before, where lightning is so close that bam, when it hits, you kind of feel like the hair on your arm stands up. You feel a tingling in your body. They're feeling this. And not only that, the thunder, it sounded like bombs going off, shaking everything. They have never experienced anything like this in their entire lives. The kids are crying, screaming, they're fearful. And the wind is blowing so hard. Debris is everywhere. And it's so loud, the people are having to shout to be able to hear each other. They've never experienced anything like this. And then they look over and they see Noah and his family and those animals parading up into the ark. And here's what's unbelievable. Scripture reveals not one person went to him and said, "Is this what you've been talking about? We've never seen anything like this." Drop. "Noah, how can I repent before your God?" Nobody. And they had the visual evidence. They've been watching the ark. They've been hearing the message. It's coming. And on the day that it came, they saw all the physical evidence of something they'd never witnessed before in their lives. Absolutely horrible. Absolutely terrifying. And not one person went to him and asked, "How can I be saved? Are you seeing this?" And the thing is, if they had just gone to Noah and said, "Noah, I believe now what you've been saying. I want to make it right with God." Do you realize those people would have been on the ark too? But it didn't happen that way. And so they watched as Noah was getting on the ark, and then God shut them in. Can you imagine standing there? All this stuff is happening in the sky and in the atmosphere, and you see this parade going into the ark. Are you still laughing? And then they watch as the door of the ark closes by itself. I would think by then somebody has figured out this is not good. And here's what happened. God appeared unto Noah, and he spoke to Noah and told him what was coming and what to do. And Noah, if you will, was pregnant with that word and with the vision of the ark. He could see it before the first tree was cut down. He knew what was coming. And when it was done, the fountains of the deep and the clouds above opened up, and the waters broke forth, bringing judgment to all humanity. Now, turn over to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. And here in Luke chapter 1, let's take a look. Well, what's happened is, you know, the angel has appeared to Mary and explained to her, "You're highly favored and God wants you to have a baby. The baby's going to be named Jesus." She says, "How's this going to happen?" "Well, the Holy Ghost is going to come upon you and you'll have the baby as a result." And in verse 38, chapter 1, verse 38, Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word," and the angel departed from her. Now, we don't know exactly how soon it was after that moment that the Holy Ghost came upon her. Maybe that night when she went to bed. I don't know. All I know is this. Starting with verse 38, Mary was pregnant with the word of God in her mind, and then the Holy Ghost moved upon her, and she literally became pregnant. And it all started out with a word from God, and that word became the cells in Mary's womb, in her belly. That word became the cells and began to divide and multiply and developing into eyes and into ears and into a little nose and to fingers and arms and legs and little toes and so forth and to an entire human body. Then one day, when it was done, Mary's water broke. And when that water broke, Jesus was birthed. And no longer, listen to this, no longer was she carrying the promise. The promise was manifested into the world, and the blind saw, the deaf heard, the lame walked, the mute spoke, the maimed were made whole, the lunatics were made sane, the dead were raised, the devils were cast out, and the glory of God was revealed to humanity. Praise God! Glory to God! Now look over in John chapter 7. John chapter 7. And look what Jesus says in verse 38. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. God has spoken his word of revival into our hearts. And through prayers, the fastings, the worship, and the word, and all this that we've been doing, it has continually been nourishing that word. Just like Mary was nourishing that word on the inside of her, and it grew and it developed into that person of Jesus. God has given us that word of revival, and that word has been nourished and fed and encouraged to grow through the prayers, the fasting, the worship, and the word. And listen, when it's done, our water is going to break. And the rivers of revival flood are going to spread and be released in this world, and there will be no stopping it. Our water is going to break. Our water is going to break. It's coming. It's coming. And unlike the flood that Noah experienced that brought judgment to the world, this flood is going to bring salvation and deliverance and restoration and healings and miracles to people as they march into the ark of the kingdom of Almighty God. Praise the Lord. Listen. We are the Genesis 7 fountains of the deep that are about to break forth with the rivers of living water. We are the Isaiah 35 waters and streams that are going to break forth in the desert wilderness of this fallen world. We are the Isaiah 32 rivers of water that will bring refreshing to the dry places of the souls of men. We are, our churches are the Joel 3 houses of Almighty God, out of which will flow the fountains of water that are going to transform our cities. We are the Psalm 29 waters through whom the voice of the God of glory is going to thunder. Our water is about to break. We're going to have revival, and we're going to see the people swept into the kingdom of God. Glory! Glory to God! Praise the Lord! Bless you, Jesus! Stand up and give the God of all glory the praise and the worship. Bless you, Lord! 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 Praise you, Jesus! Praise you, Jesus! Praise you, Jesus! Glory! Our water is about to break! Our water is about to break! Our water is about to break! Glory to God! Glory to God! Glory to God! Praise you, Jesus! Praise you, Jesus! Praise you, Lord! We worship you! We worship you! Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Glory!
Praise you, Lord. Bless you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. That river is flowing from God's throne right into us. The Lord says, in these services, much word is being sown into you. But I want you to know that I am in you working with this word
that is being sown? What is being delivered unto you is there for a purpose, and that is to bring forth my glory, to bring forth those rivers of living water. I am working in you with this word that is being sown this week. Do not look for feelings. Do not look for some type of physical confirmation, but receive from my word the confirmation. For I have said that I am working in you to will and to do of my good pleasure. And my good pleasure is to use you, every single one of you, those in physical attendance and those who are watching. I plan to use you in this revival. I plan to use you in this outpouring. I plan to move on you so that indeed out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. When this happens, and you begin to see the results in the lives of other people, not simply the signs and the wonders, the miracles, the healings, but also the changed lives, those who accept my Son as Savior. As you begin to see this happen, you'll not be in shock. You won't be surprised. You will understand it is a normal thing, because when those rivers are flowing out of you and touching others, they produce the life they are carrying. Even now, some of you would be very surprised to see someone healed when you pray for them. But that is going to change. For you will understand that what I do through you is normal for those who believe in me. You will live in the normal of my kingdom, and you will see the same things that my Son saw as normal. They will happen through you. And there will not be pride, for you will have mortified the flesh and the pride, and you will see yourselves as my children, but also as my servants, my hands extended, my voice extended, and you will rejoice in the fact that I am working through you. So I say to you, do not take these things lightly. Do not take these services lightly, for this is a work that I am doing in you, and it is a week of great transformation, says the Lord.